So this morning's reading is taken from Philippians chapter 2, verse 19 to 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I'm confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honour men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. This is the word of the Lord.
Hi, my name is Matt Beckenham. I'm a good friend of Carl's, and it's just such a joy to be able to be here with you and to be able to speak into a church in England. I love technology, and I love that these opportunities give us a moment where we can actually connect our hearts from across the globe. So let me just share a little bit about myself, and then we're going to get in to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to have a chat around this thing that we call authenticity. I absolutely love this subject. So, yep, I'm Matt. I'm married to Trish. I have three adult children. They range from 29, 27, and 24 years old. And we are what we call empty nesters. So Trish and I, up until 2021, we had been pastoring a church in Sydney, Australia, a Baptist church there, which I'd been the pastor of for nearly 20 years. In 2021, we really felt like God invited us to step out from the place where we were and to create the very thing that we are doing now that is called Greater Things. And the heart of Greater Things is about helping people discover their identity and find that they can engage with the living God and have a relationship with him every single day. It's been a real roller coaster for us in doing it, from stepping out from something that's been a pretty solid income and place to stay into running a business for ourselves. But it's just been such a opportunity for us to learn so much about our God, our faith, our lives, our authenticity as well. I've been linked with the church for a while. Rick and Sarah, who did prophetic mentoring back in the day when I was pastoring the church, just want to say a hi to them. They are the ones who introduced me to the Carl Smith, and we have been hanging out ever since, and it's just been such a joy to get to know Carl. And for each of you or any of you guys who know him, you know that he could get up here and give that talk, this talk on authenticity, as much as anyone else could. This guy's the real deal, and it's just been a real joy to hang out with him. I haven't met his wife, Lindsay, but I have read many of her blogs, and I've even watched a YouTube that she and Carl did, and I think she could get up and give a very powerful conversation around authenticity. The one that I watched on YouTube a while ago was on mental health, and it very much is a part of my heart. My wife is a registered counselor, and so much of what we do is bringing that level of understanding and knowledge into the day-to-day faith lives of believers. Often in churches, that mental health concept has really been left to the side. And but in your church, with you guys and with Lindsay in that place, I just know that the things that flow from her heart and mouth are things that that you guys need to hear. I think we all need to hear. There's such an authenticity on her life, and just absolutely loved the blogs that she has been writing. But authenticity, let's talk a little bit about that. And the passage of scripture that I've been given to share with you guys on in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. I trust that somebody's actually read that before I get up to actually speak into that. I'm using the New Living Translation. I'm not sure what you guys use there, but if you have a copy of the Bible right there in front of you, you'll be able to see some of the things and thoughts that I pick up along the way. Authenticity. I think this is the heart of God since Adam and Eve walked the planet. I think when God walked with Adam and Eve in the cool of the evening, authenticity is the very thing that he did. He went looking for them. And obviously up until the time where Adam and Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and bad, I think this authentic relationship with God, it was something that that was just their design. That's the way they were meant to be. And my friends, I think this is part of where God is leading the Bride of Christ, the church, back to today. It's a place of purity. It's a place of original design. It's a place of understanding just our connection with our God and seeing our God in the everyday through the Bible as we study it and as we give ourselves to it, but also in the lives of those that are around us. And with Adam and Eve, I just know that the relationship they had I think it was bound together. Apostle Paul says love in Genesis chapter 2. It has this Hebrew word called Ezer. And you have to forgive my pronunciation of Hebrew. I am not a language guru, but this one word has captured my attention on the concept of authenticity. The word Ezer in Hebrew is recorded about 20 times in the Old Testament. Two times it's recorded about Eve's relationship with Adam. And so often I've heard in churches this verse taught as a woman is a man's help meet. Now, your version might even use that word, but the word Ezer is not that at all. The word Ezer means a dynamic, a powerful kind of help. And think about that in your own life. Who are the people that give to you a dynamic and powerful kind of help? So two times in the book of Genesis, it's referred to Eve's relationship with Adam. So her relationship with Adam was powerful, dynamic, and helpful. Then there's another three times in the book of Genesis that this word is used, and each time is in a life-saving situation. You can kind of see the dynamic of the word right there, but then there's about 15 more times in the Old Testament that this word Ezer gets used, and every single time it's used about God. He is our Ezer. He is this connection point, this authentic, this intimate, this genuine, this honest place where there's power, where there's that dynamic power that brings help and aid to us. So right back in Genesis chapter 2, we have this concept of relationship and connection that's been formed and based in that place of our original design. So what gets in the way of our authenticity? Well, if you go to Genesis chapter 3, you clearly see the problem there. Not only is it what we call sin, but it's that shame thing that's added to it. And shame has this way of destroying authenticity and causing us to hide. And if I'm hiding from you, I'm not actually being authentic with you. If you are hiding from me, you are not being authentic with me. And at times when we are controlled by this concept of shame, we will often use it like a shield that we don't really want people to see what we're up to, what we've been doing, or the things that we have mistakenly done. What does God do about that? Well, you can see in Genesis chapter 3, he draws them out of that place to have a conversation with them, to bring them back into that place of connection, to bring them back into that place of authenticity, and then set them on a new course once again. This whole phrase from Genesis 1, 2, and 3 of original design that works through these places of discomfort or even failure, I just want to encourage you to hold on to that original design concept of Ezer. That's before the fall word. It's also an after the fall word. So it's still there. It's still working. It's still being a part of our everyday lives. Now, when you go to the New Testament, obviously the Hebrew gets left in the old and we start looking at the Greek. But you've got verses like Romans chapter 8 where it talks about nothing separates us from God's love. Nothing. Absolutely nothing separates us from God's love. It is such a phenomenal verse for me in the way that I live and what I believe. When nothing separates me from God's love, sin, shame can't get in there. But so often in my own humanity, those things seem to creep into those places. And forever at times, it seemed that I was always dealing with this concept of shame. Shame robs you. How do you deal with shame? Well, I want to show you from these verses in Philippians chapter 2 how the Apostle Paul deals with this concept of shame. And then I want to give you a bit of a working example as well. Philippians chapter 2, just before verse 19, you've got verses 12 to 18, and you've got the Apostle Paul. He effectively gives you a 101 on the concept of living as a believer in the place of the kingdom of God, free in Christ. Let me ask you guys a question. How many of you are free in Christ? And I mean free. Nothing separates you from the Father's love. Take a moment to think through that too, because often we will say stuff in churches, but do we really believe it? I just want to drop that little thought on you. But there in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about letting people see the results of your salvation. Now, that's a pretty common verse, but the word salvation in Greek has this concept of deliverance or freedom. Let people see the works of your freedom. What are the works of your freedom? Now, that could sound quite churchy to you, but to me, the works of my freedom are based and rooted in the place of God's love for me, of God's love for others, and God's love for myself. You know that verse of Jesus, love others as I have loved you. That one verse changed my life. Love others as I have loved you. Well, how did he love me? Well, the Bible is clear on the concept that he loved me that much, that he cleared the debt. He made it so nothing separates me from God. He effectively tore that Holy of Holies so that I could go into that place and meet with God. This is the ultimate vulnerable moment or ultimate authentic moment as far as I think God is concerned, like the place where so few would ever get to all of a sudden through Christ's death. People are able to enter, connect, engage. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit's poured out on all people. That's what the Apostle Peter was quoting from Joel, that the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all people. Can you see the love of God in this? Can you see how powerful that is? So he has reconciled me to him through this great sacrifice, which means nothing separates me, which means I can now come and address this concept of shame. I can address this concept of fear, and I can stand in a place where I know that God is drawing other people to me in this authentic way. So the Apostle Paul goes on to talk about don't do everything without complaining and without arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. No truer words could be said from the time that we actually live in right now. But the beauty of this verse is that you can live as children of God in this very world. As dark as it gets, we carry something that darkness cannot overcome nor overwhelm. We carry the light of Christ. And the Apostle Paul is forever pouring that back into his people. He's taking that moment to say, this is what you carry. Hold firmly to the word of life. You guys know what the word of life is, right? It's not the Bible, it's Jesus himself. He is the Word. That's John chapter 1. Inside of the Bible, we've got many of the words of Jesus, but he is the Word of life. Hold tightly to Jesus. I will be proud of you that you will run a race not in vain and that my work may not be useless. He's talking about his connection with the people. And he goes on to say, you should rejoice and I want to share in your joy. And you see what's happening in this place of authenticity with the Apostle Paul, with the church in Philippi that he seems to know pretty well. But then he speaks about this young guy by the name of Timothy. You know, every one of us should have a Timothy in our lives. You know, my mentor at one point, when he's now passed on, but when he was alive, he said to me, Matt, you need to have a Paul, a Barnabas, and a Timothy in your life, somebody to look up to learn from, somebody to walk with, and a Timothy, somebody that you're drawing up. But here is the Apostle Paul talking about Timothy. And he says this, if the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you for a visit, then he can cheer me up by telling me how you are getting along. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. That's profound. Think about this. Who are the people in your world and life that genuinely care about your welfare? And who are the people in your life that you genuinely care about their welfare? It was very much what I was hearing Lindsay and drop on you guys in that YouTube from some camp that you guys did some time ago. I listened to a woman of God who genuinely cares for the welfare of people. And I want to say, and it makes me kind of weepy at the same time, there is something that Lindsay carries that you guys, it's such a blessing that that she is there with you guys. She has learned something the hard way, and now she's been able to pass it on to you guys in ways that will change lives. And so she's like a Timothy to each of you, where she genuinely cares for the welfare of people. And here is the Apostle Paul, who has got this relationship with a Timothy in his life, well, the Timothy, and he's talking about a man who has discovered and understands what connection and authenticity in that place and connection actually looks like. In verse 21, he says, all others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. Again, such a profound statement, I guess, in a selfish world that we live in. It's easy to see how so much of what we do is we look for ourselves as number one and not for those that are around us. Well, here's Timothy who didn't. Here's Timothy who could understand what a proper and healthy connection actually looks like. And so he was able to demonstrate that or manifest that in the way that Paul could see it, feel it, know it. And you guys know what love feels like, right? You know what love looks like. And here is the Apostle Paul saying about this guy, Timothy, this is what authenticity feels like. This is what it sounds like. This is what it looks like. Probably even this is what it smells like as well. This is the concept of when you start seeing something of authenticity and love that's actually flowing inside a community, it starts growing, it starts flourishing. But then in the second part of these verses that you guys have given to me is another guy by the name of Epaphroditus. And again, I have no idea if I've actually said that word, his name correctly, and you'll forgive me if I haven't, but he is a true brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, and he was your messenger to me to help me in my time of need. It's like Epaphroditus is the Timothy in the story as well. They get it, they know it, and they're sending Epaphroditus back to Paul. And so you have this beautiful concept in this letter that Paul has written to the church in Philippi, where these people of God know, hear, see, and understand this concept of authenticity. It's something that I believe that in the Bride of Christ today, in the church, if we got more focused on loving others as Christ has loved us, then so many of the other dysfunctional things that are occurring in the Bride of Christ right now, and I know you guys in the UK have gone through a few speed bumps with this concept, but so have we here in Australia, and we get ourselves so worked up about arguing theology that we lose the concept of loving the person who's sitting right there in front of us. I don't know about you guys, but most people in the world these days, if you want to talk theology to them, it's like talking another language. But if you want to love them, then you're inviting them in to understand the freedom, the deliverance, the salvation that you have. And in this place of loving them as Christ has loved them, there's an authenticity in it. You're not doing it because it's a duty. You're not even doing it because it's a command. You're doing it because that's how we are designed. We are designed by the one who is love. He has designed us in love so that we can love. That is our natural design. I often say to people, is it easier to judge or love a person? And so often these days, it's kind of like a trick question because people know this to say that it should be love, but often it's so easy to judge. Well, judging people is not our design. Loving people is our design. So when we are loving people, we are naturally doing this very thing called the kingdom of God. We're doing this very natural thing of looking and seeing and listening. So let me finish by saying this. There are two keys of the kingdom that I often talk about, and they are very precious to me in my life. The apostle Peter, Jesus said to him, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom, bro. And I've always thought, man, I'd love to have more information just around what those keys actually do. But these days, I'm just sitting with that place of going, what are the two keys of the kingdom that God has given to me? First one is to love. When you love people, you create safe places. It just happens. It's just a byproduct of loving people, safety. And then the second key of the kingdom is to listen to people. Not to wait for a gap in the story so that you can give advice, but just to listen. I learned that and saw that when I was on the ground in Lebanon at one point. I was so overwhelmed with the need of the Syrian refugees that were there. There was literally nothing that I could do other than listen. And I found as I listened, people shared and opened up their hearts and were so authentic with me. My heart is to go back into Lebanon and to sit in that place of learning this thing that we call authenticity. It's so powerful to open up your heart. 2,000 years ago, God himself opened up his heart and allowed Jesus to walk on this planet in God form but human form at the same time. His authenticity opened up his heart to all these people, initially 12 disciples and thousands of people, and some people took advantage of it, abused it. And at one point even killed. But did it stop Jesus from being authentic? No. But here's the thing. He looked for the Timothys and the Epaphroditus all the time. Do not think you are doing this thing alone. You are doing it with people, in community, with open hearts. My friends, it's been a joy to be with you today. I trust that the things that I've spoken have been helpful to you. I just want to pray a blessing over each of you who are listening to this message, and then I'm going to hand you back to the person who's running the service. And so, Jesus, we thank you for moments like these where we can be across the planet but still so connected in love. I pray for everyone who's listening or watching along. Jesus, would you just touch them today and give them a vision, something of heaven? Maybe a moment to spend in the throne room. Father, I pray that you'll open eyes to be able to see you in these moments. The word tells about you opening doors that no one can close. It talks about heaven with the gates standing wide open and never close. And so today, Father, we come to you through the gates of heaven, to sit in a throne room. As we finish in prayer, I just want to invite you to come in your imagination and sit with Jesus. Allow yourself to be ministered to by him. Allow his love to flow over you. Allow his peace to touch you. And may this story of your salvation, your deliverance, and your healing be one that goes out from beyond the walls of this church. I thank you, Jesus, for this time, and pray a blessing over Carl, over Lindsay, over everybody who is gathering to hear this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Bless you all.
I'm hoping it's going to be reasonably easy for you to get that picture back up that he had in the background. Please. I would really like us just to stay in this space. for a few minutes. This picture struck me. The way that it just goes from this cold, dark, empty space, and it just draws you to the light at the end of this path. I think that's absolutely beautiful. Just that, I don't know how you took the picture, but for me, this is where my life has sometimes been, this dark place. But there has always been this light at the end. And if you take away that light, then that path just goes on and on with nothing. And it's empty and it's cold and it's lonely. But with this light at the end, God at the end, there is something, there's warmth and there's direction and there's hope. So I'd just like us to stay in this moment. I'm hoping that Paul's going to play something nice. Earlier we sang that we want to see you. We want to see you, God. And I know for me there have been quite a few times where I have said, I want to see you, but I don't want you to see me back. I'd quite like to hide behind the masks that we sometimes hide behind. But I want to see you, but not you, not for you to fully see me. And Matt touched on that, that we can hide behind shame and we hide behind the masks that we wear in front of people. For a large amount of our lives, I've hidden behind my children. I can't possibly do that. I've got to be where my children are. I still do it now occasionally. You might find me outside the front of church when life feels a bit much and I'm supervising my children. But he said, there is nothing that separates us from God. Those masks that we might put on, or that shame that we feel, or the roles that we think that we should have, nothing can separate us from God. And he gave us that challenge of how many of us are free in Christ. What does that look like, to be free in Christ? And from there, he said, let people see the works of your freedom, my freedom. Let people see those works in your lives. That's scary. That's vulnerable, to open yourself up to be seen. And what is it that is in your life that draws other people to Christ? When people look at you, are they seeing Christ and the outworking of his love in your life? And then he challenged us again, who are the people in your life that genuinely care for your welfare? Before their own? Because we are designed in love by the one who loves us so that we can love others. And those two keys to the kingdom: to love, to be that safe space for somebody else, and to listen. Not jumping in with solutions and advice, but to give that safe space in love that allows people to open up and to share. So as we sit in this, I hope, safe space with love for the person beside you, behind you, what does that look like in your lives? We want to see Jesus. And we want to be seen by Jesus.